was the top five movies that you just love? I mean, the ones you can't live without. Even though now that they're on the internet, you still own the DVD. Think about it. You just want to, maybe you like that movie so much that you didn't even want to get rid of the VHS. Does anybody know what a VHS tape is in here, huh? You know what I'm talking about. My top ones, my kids know this because I always want to watch them all the time, is John Wayne and The Quiet Man. Does anybody know that movie, huh? Come on, some of you folks need to get educated. That is just a killer movie. How about Big Jake? How many remember that movie? Come on now. Yeah, that's a man's kind of movie. Or how many like Clint Eastwood's Where Eagles Dare? Do you like that one? Johnny, you don't like that one? You're killing me, Johnny. What about Kelly's Heroes? Remember that one? Right? Is that cool or what? Those are some great movies. And we love them, and we like the message, or maybe we like the characters. But in the movie, Forrest Gump, which was one of my favorites. I know, ungodly talking about stuff like that in church. I know, but I liked it. He asks a question. He's standing at the grave of his wife, the girl he's loved ever since he was a child, and he says, "Are we just a feather on the wind?" Do you remember that scene? Standing under that huge tree at Jenny's grave. And he says, I don't know, are we just a feather on the wind? Or do we have a destiny? Is there something that God has planned that's bigger than us? And tonight, the children sang about God having the big picture. I want to share a verse of Scripture. If you're taking notes, look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. One of the things that's great about Jeremiah 29:11 is he is a personal God. He is the only God there is, by the way. Just want to let you know that. And he's the one who answers prayer. But in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, I take great comfort in this verse. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Aren't you glad you can't read people's minds? You'd love to if you could turn it on and turn it back off. Isn't that right, Brother Jim? Hey, James, if you could turn it on and then turn it off. Huh? I can't wait to get to heaven to where my wife will forget half the things. I don't want to know what she's thinking, you know? I can't wait to get to heaven and forgets all the things I've said or done that was dumb. And I've got a list of them. And aren't you glad you can't? You can't. But God says, "I have thoughts about you." Now look at the kind of thoughts he has. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. When God looks at you, when God thinks of you, he thinks thoughts of peace. He loves you. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's you, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, it says here, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has a plan for you. Think about that for a second. The God, the only God there is, the one that created you, didn't do it as an afterthought. You were not an afterthought. God knew you before the foundation of the world. Take your Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 4. We will not be long this evening, but I want to share a thought with you. Something that God was kind of inspired by the kids' message tonight. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. You're going to see that God has a plan. Something that he wants you to do. Something he's planned for you. You really aren't an afterthought. Look at verse 4. Now it says here, "According as he hath chosen us." Yes, God chooses. God is a personal God. He's not just a force. He's a real person you can get to know. "And God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." That's why I say you're not an afterthought. I was born when my mother was 3 months shy of 49 and my dad was 51 years old. Do you think I was planned? Huh? Do you think my dad, Robert F. Mix, looked over at Pauline and went, "Pauline, what do you think? One more? What do you think? Huh? You got it in you, baby." You know, you think that's what happened? No, I was not planned. Neither was my brother, who was 5 years older than me. My brother David was born when my mother was 44 and my dad was 47. How many of you 47-year-olds in here think to yourself, hey, baby, you got one more in you? Huh? And you think to yourself, no, you're an accident. You shouldn't be here. Or no, if somebody was thinking and applying logic at that moment, see, the problem is my dad would buy a new car and bring home a new car. My mom and dad, they'd get so excited, whatever, they'd end up having a kid. And then they'd have to sell the car to pay off the hospital bill. By the time they raised enough money to buy a new car, they'd get a kid. This happened 5 times. I think they finally figured it out when I come along, because mom didn't went a long time without having a new one. But the truth is, you think to yourself, well, you weren't really planned for. But in the eyes of God, every single one of us is planned. God knows you. God loves you. You are not an afterthought. You are not an accident. You are not a mutation in the evolutionary chain. You really are somebody God knew would exist, wanted you to exist, and had a plan for you prior to him ever speaking Genesis 1:1 into existence. Before he ever said, let there be light, he knew you. That's what it says here. He, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, here's the result. This is the result of him choosing us, that we should be holy and without blame. He has planned in advance that we would embody his character, that we would be holy, that he would redeem us. Look at this now. And with before him in love, having predestinated. That means he planned in advance us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ, he would adopt us into his family. Now, at the time this was written in the first century, that if a prominent Roman family did not have an heir, they would adopt someone. And that kid would have all of the rights and privileges and benefits of being their child. He would be called by their name. He would inherit everything they had. He would have it all. This is the thing. When you think about God in the big picture, you were part of his plan. You really were. You've not been misplaced in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys. You are here for a reason. And God saw you and knew you before he ever created the world. That's what it means here. Verse number 6, that we would be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Not only that we would be redeemed, but that we would be adopted into his family, and that everyone who would see us throughout all eternity would look at you and go, that's God's grace in action right there. That is God's grace. That God did something powerful. You understand, eternal life, salvation in Jesus Christ, is not something you earn. It's not something you do. It is something that God does to you because of what he did for you. When he took our sin upon the cross, he wiped the slate clean. And if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, do you understand that you are now his child? You are adopted into the family. And that for all eternity future, he will point to you and say, that is a trophy of my grace. That is someone special. Look at verse number 7. In whom we have redemption. In Christ we've been bought back through his blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That God sent his son to die on the cross to pay for our sin. Look at this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now that phrase, riches of his grace, there means that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've fallen short, his grace covers it all. That's the beauty of God. Man-made religion says you have to earn it. Man-made religion says you must rely on somebody to absolve you. No, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ paid for our sin, past, present, and future. And when we call upon him, he knew this is his plan, that you would not only be saved, be redeemed, you would be his child, and that you would be a trophy of his grace, and that you would receive the riches of his grace. Look at verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He gave us the Bible for this reason, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. See, it was God's idea, all of this. I often find myself standing in line at Christmas sometimes or on Black Friday trying to get a deal so I can buy presents for my kids. And it's just a mile long. And there's people bumping into you and shoving and, hey, that's mine and whatever. And you think to yourself, whose idea was Christmas? It was God's idea. It wasn't the commercialism, but Jesus coming was definitely God's idea. Now, he has a plan for you. And I want to talk to you today about how to make a big splash for God. You know, he's already invested so much in you. He's not going to quit now. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing. We know this is what he's saying. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God didn't just save you just so you could exist. He saved you because he's going to create in you. He's going to work a work in you to conform you to the image of his son. What is it you actually get to take to heaven? I had a conversation with an older lady in our church, and she was talking about, well, I was thinking about this or that. Maybe I'd sell the house or maybe I'd do this. But, you know, the houses around here are so expensive. And I'm like, you can't take it with you. What are you going to do with it? You know, I mean, you really expect you're going to. I mean, I don't mean to be ugly, but when you're in your 80s, you're going to make it another 20? How do you feel about that? You think you're going to make it another 20? No. Sell it. Use it. Have fun with it. I don't care. But you're not taking a dime with you when you go. All you get to take to heaven is the person God makes you into. The person you become in Christ. That's what you get to take to heaven. He is working a work in you. Not because he doesn't like you or thinks, well, I got to do something with this. No. He is working a work of grace to make you into the person he knows you can become in Christ. He's still working on you. You are God's masterpiece. Back in Ephesians, where you were in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How many of you have had your children grow up, leave your home, only to later find all of these things they did in high school and elementary school? And you find, how many of you found one of those plaster of Paris handprints from your kids? You know what I'm talking about? What did you do with all that stuff when you got it? Did you give it back to Christy?
No, I still have it.
You still have it? Okay. Did the artwork get better over time?
Yeah.
It did, didn't it? Starts off, I've got some wonderful artwork hanging in my office from some of the children in the church here. And you might not think much of it, but you know the truth is, I look at it and they made it for me. But you know what? I suspect by the time they're 18, their artwork's going to get better. Right now they're 3. They're 2 and 3 years old. But I'll bet you a dollar over the next 16 years, their artwork's going to get better. You know the truth is God looks at that, at the little scribbles of our life, kind of messed up and colors crossing the lines and things not really making much sense. And he looks down at how precious they are. And he doesn't think to himself, well, that's as good as it's going to get. No, he sees you when grace has done its perfect work. And he sees what you're going to become through his grace. You are not an accident. God has the big picture in mind. And he's doing a work in you because it pleases him. And he's excited about what you're becoming. You are God's masterpiece. Now, the neat thing is, I want my life to count for something. Do you? I mean, you just want, there's just same old, same old. Is that all you really want? I just want something, you know, I just want something, is that what you want in your life? Just something uneventful? Or do you really want to have your life count? I was driving over here and some of the kids in the neighborhood are making their final use of the pool. You know, this last week and it's done. It's Labor Day, it's done. That pool's going to shut down. And you know, kids getting into a pool is different than us older folks. How does us older folks get in? Well, we hope there's a ramp, right? Right? Don't we like that? Don't we like a ramp or some stairs? But even then, if there's stairs, we'll stick our toe in and then maybe our leg in and we'll take another step, and as the water gets higher, that isn't how kids get in the pool. How do the kids get in the pool? Cannonball! And they jump, they try to splash the lifeguard, and they want to make a big splash. That's how we need to be for Jesus Christ. We get a little older, and we start to put our toe in the water, and we'll serve God, and we'll see how it feels. Oh, it doesn't feel right. It feels uncomfortable. No, God wants you to just dive in and make a splash. Now think about it. If there were no edges to the pool, the ripple effect of jumping in on a cannonball, it would just keep going, wouldn't it? We had that tsunami in Southeast Asia. Remember that a few years ago? What terrible devastation. When it happened, the wave ripple went all the way through the entire oceanic basin, touching the continents surrounding it. And the truth is, your life needs to ripple on to other people. Your life needs to make an impact with those around you. What's exciting for me when I was a youth pastor was to see now as a pastor, several of our missionaries that we support now full time were kids in my youth department. That my life spent there as a youth pastor is still rippling on because now they're leading people to Christ and pastoring churches. I want my life to count for something. And the truth is, each one of us were destined by God to make a difference in this world for Christ. This is what he planned for you. That your life would touch others and ripple and without end. Each life affecting another, affecting another, affecting another. Now, we are to invest our lives for God. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, the Bible says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." That my life will count if it's lived to spread the gospel. Little Andrea would sit there and say, "How are we going to spread the gospel in this dark, dreary world if I can't get to where I'm going? If I can't do it my way? If I can't get on the plane I want to get on?" Well, maybe God has a different plan than what you have. And with that different plan, he's going to make your life count in ways you never thought of. It's about trusting him that he's got the big picture. See, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, there is a woman who came to Christ in Matthew 15 and verse 21. Listen to what it says. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." That means she didn't just say it once. As she followed Christ as he's walking down the road, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, heal my daughter, heal my daughter." In verse 24, he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, persistence is the key to having your life count for Christ. Staying at it. Just because plans change doesn't mean your usability changes or is negated. God has a plan for you. And that plan was before the foundation of the world. So do you realize that nothing surprises God? Nothing surprises God. Have you ever been, you ever go to an airport with all the best intentions, but to find out your flight's been canceled? And you're like, "What? Huh?" Now that we have text messages and text alerts, you get it a lot earlier. But the thing is, God wasn't surprised. He knew it was going to happen. So when you find yourself in that situation, you ought to ask the Lord and say, "Okay, God, I'm here. And you knew I would be. What is it you want me to do?" See, persistence in going to God and saying, "God, I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm your son or your daughter. I'm here, God. I'm the one you planned for. So show me what you want me to do." And to constantly go to God seeking his wisdom. Now, the first place you need to start is with your own family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible said, "If a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel." And yes, it talks about physical, but it also talks about spiritual health. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16 came into Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he takes Paul and Silas where? He takes the gospel home to his own house so that all of his family could hear the gospel. Rahab the harlot in Joshua 6 brought the gospel home to her family. And said, "You don't know what the judgment of God is coming. You need to get in the house." And she brought the gospel home. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He didn't know the gospel, but he knew a man. God told him a man named Peter knew what to tell him. So he went and got Peter and brought Peter. He brought the gospel to his house. For you and I to make a difference for Christ, we need to start at home. Lydia in Acts 16 brought the gospel home. But in Luke 16, the rich man called upon Abraham and said, "Send someone to my house." But it was too late. He'd already passed. The rich man had already passed and woke up in hell. And the truth is, those in hell don't want people to come and be with them. They would love it if somebody would go to their family and tell them about Christ. But it starts at home. You know, God has a plan for you. There's people, there's souls that God wants you to reach for His glory. He wants you to be the one who carries the gospel to them because they're in your sphere of influence. You know, first you start with your family and make sure. Well, first you start with yourself. Make sure the gospel has touched you. If you died tonight, are you sure you wake up in heaven? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin, recognizing I'm a sinner, I deserve God's punishment, but turning unto God and realizing He died for me, His blood paid for my sin, and calling upon Him and asking Him to forgive us and save us. That was the day I was saved, October 9th, 1990. I called upon God and said, "Save me, I'm just a sinner." Let it start with you. And then step two is let the gospel come home to your house. Take that gospel to your family. But then step three is to take that gospel to your sphere of influence. You know, when Jesus found Philip, Philip took the gospel to his friend Nathanael. When Andrew found the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought the gospel home to his brother Peter. Map out your sphere of influence. Ask the Lord to give you just seven names. Say, "God, who in my sphere of influence, whether it be family or friend or coworker, and who is it that I need to start targeting with the gospel?" You want to make a splash for the Lord? You want your life to count? Pick seven people and just start praying for them that God would give you the courage and the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Then, number two, touch their life somehow. Those seven people, touch their life. Send them a birthday card. Send them a note, a text, a tweet, something. Touch their life. Express your appreciation for them. And while you're touching their life, make sure they hear the gospel. Whether it's in a track that you give them in the card, whether you invite them to a Christian movie, or maybe to your home, maybe to a church event or a church activity, so that they'll hear the gospel. Make sure you've targeted them in prayer and make sure they get the gospel. You know, the only thing you get to take to heaven besides what you become in Christ are the souls you win for Christ. So do you want your life to count? Do you want your splash in this world because you only get one? Do you want it to count for more than just a plaque on the wall and a pension? Do you want your life to count for eternity? Then let it ripple onto others with the gospel. See, God sees the big picture. He knows where you're going to be in a year. He knows where you're going to be in 5 years. And He has a plan for you. Because God is not happenstance. God is not circumstance. God has a plan. And it has your name on it. You're not an accident nor an afterthought. You're part of His plan. A tapestry is a beautiful, beautiful thing woven with intricate care by individual strands. Each one, if it was pulled out, would distort the plan, distort the beauty of it. Each of you matter. Each of you had a part to play. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We want to have a moment of prayer. I'm thankful for the families that let their children be a part of tonight's service. I'm thankful, Father, for the fact that they heard the gospel through the summer. Now, Father, I ask, as we assembled here tonight and we think about our life and the impact we desire that it would make, I pray, Father, that you would burden us for the souls of the people that we know, that they would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, that they, Father, would know you as their God and be comforted in it, to be blessed by it. Tonight I ask, God, as we go our separate ways, that we would be burdened for those in our life, our social network, that don't know the gospel, that have never heard. Father, let us be your mouthpiece. Let us be your hands that minister. Father, we desire them to know you. Just, I know you desire to know them as well. Father, please, bless us tonight. If there's one here that does not know you, one that has questions, give them the courage to ask, that we might show them the truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.